let's go ahead and turn to the book of John, chapter number 14. John, chapter number 14 is where we're going to be at. And we are continuing our series we've been in for some time now on refocus. We want to get a clear view of who Jesus is, what he's about, what he was teaching while he was on this earth. And so we've been going somewhat chronologically through the Gospels and seeing event by event what Jesus was doing there with his disciples. And I said last week we kind of went a little bit out of order, just a little bit, because we jumped ahead to Jesus' prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane. And today we're going to be going back and catching up in between. But last week in the garden, Jesus spent some time in fervent prayer before he was to go to the cross and to give his life for you and I. And as we looked at his prayer as his example, it gave us some insight into how our prayer should be. And we said, first of all, in prayer, we should be present.
Right.
We should be present. That it shouldn't be a mindless endeavor, but instead we should be with our hearts and our minds praying to God. We should be thinking about the things that we are saying. We should be not just tuning out in prayer, because I know that sometimes it is easy for us to fall in a pattern, a ritual, a routine where we're just saying things without thinking. We're just going through the motions. And God wants us to be praying to him with our heart, with our mind, as we're praying.
Mm-hmm.
We need to be persistent in our prayers, not just praying once and being done with it, but continuing in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever there are needs and concerns in our lives, we continue bringing that before the Lord until we receive an answer from him. And then we saw that in our prayers, we need to be precise. We don't just generalize in our prayers, Lord, forgive me of my sins, save the lost people, and heal the sick. Sometimes we fall into that pattern of just broad generalizations. But when we come to the Lord in prayer, we need to be precise. We need to be telling him what our needs are, what our concerns are. If it concerns us, it concerns him.
Mm-hmm.
We can take all things to him. And as we're praying for things, we can tell him our wants, our desires, the things that trouble us, the things that draw our attention even. We can take everything to him and be specific about it. We need to be proactive in our prayers. We need to be looking a little further down the road and be praying ahead of time for things that we're going to go into. A lot of times we pray reactively.
Mm-hmm.
We wait until the trial comes. We wait until the difficulty happens, and then we begin to pray.
Right.
But be praying proactively. And I gave the example, I've been praying for my children and for their future. I've been praying, for the ones that were unsaved long before they were even able to understand the gospel, praying that they would be saved, praying for the ones that are looking forward to jobs, careers, marriage, that kind of thing. I'm praying for their future now, right? But it's not just those things. It's your career, anything. If there's things that you see down the road, start praying about it now.
Yeah.
Seeking him now. We said also, whenever we're praying, we need to be pliable. We need to be flexible in our prayers, because we don't know everything, but God does. There comes times whenever it's not my will, but thine be done. Lord, this is the way that I would like for things to go, but I'm giving you space to be God. I'm giving you space to work. And if it doesn't go according to my plans, then I trust that yours are better than mine. And so we are pliable. And the last thing that we looked at is that we need to be praising. We need to be praising. It doesn't matter what we're going through. We don't know. It doesn't matter what difficulties we're having, that there are still reasons to praise the Lord, because he is going with us through it. Even in the 23rd Psalm, it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." God is with us through everything. He will never leave us or forsake us. So we always have reason to be praising him. So today, as I said, we're going to be taking a step back. I said last week that John records conversations between the upper room and the garden. There's conversations that take place between the upper room and the garden. And whenever Jesus was in the upper room, he had been telling them about the things that were coming. He had told them about his death, about his betrayal, about them denying him and them being scattered and all of these things. And though they weren't able to fully grasp what was going on, they were still troubled by the things that he was saying and the things that were going on.
Yeah.
They were troubled by these things. And so Jesus knew their thoughts and their concerns, and he knew that they were going to go through great heartache. Mm-hmm. They were going to go through trials and tribulations here just after this in the days ahead. But he also knew that the way that he was leading them and how it was all going to turn out. He knew these things. And so as he knew these things, he is now leading them from the upper room to Gethsemane. He's leading them on a journey. He's leading them along a path. He knows what's ahead. And so as he is getting ready to embark on this journey from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, he is going to instruct them in the way that he's preparing for them. He's going to give them a little bit of an insight, and not just the way that he is preparing for them, but also the way that he is prepared for us. Okay? And so today we're going to be looking at the way of the Lord. We're going to look at the path that he has made for us and how we can trust him throughout the journey. Okay? So let's look at John chapter number 14. And really, we're going to be looking at most of the chapter today, but I'm not going to read all of it at the beginning here. But in John 14, we're going to begin with verse number 1. This is, I think, a fairly familiar passage of Scripture. But it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you will ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you for your many blessings. We thank you so much for your word that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for just the examples you're tenderly dealing with your disciples and guiding and preparing and helping them along the way. We thank you for the insight that we receive as you tell them about the way ahead. And we just pray, Lord, ask you that you would speak to our hearts today. I just pray that you would guide me in the things that I say, that they would be true and accurate and helpful, Lord. I just pray that you'd be with each person here with whatever they may be going through, whatever may be happening in their lives, Lord, that you would just minister to them today. And Lord, if there's one here today that don't know you as their Savior, that even today would be the day that they would put their faith and trust in you for the forgiveness of their sins and the salvation of their soul. Lord, we do love you, we praise you, and we thank you for all you do, all you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. In my introduction, I said that the disciples were troubled at this time. And it's not very difficult for us to know that. How do we know they were troubled? Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Clearly, he wouldn't have said that if their hearts wasn't troubled. Can you imagine him standing before them saying, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And they're like, "Oh, we're good. We're all right. We're not troubled at all. We've got it under control." Now, he could see the fear in their eyes, the trouble, the doubt, the struggles they were going through. And he looked at them and he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And so as he tells them this, they are a little bit perplexed, if you will. They are having trouble. They are struggling with what is going to happen. Their future has a big question mark. They have doubts as to what is going to happen in the days ahead because of the things that Jesus has told them. Mm-hmm. And so as they are troubled, as they're wondering, he is going ahead of them and showing them that he has a way prepared for them.
Right.
He has a way prepared for them. And so he is letting them know that they can be certain, that they can be secure, that they can be confident because not of their own ability, not because of who they are, but because of whose they are, because of who they're following.
Yeah.
And so in the days that they are going to be going through, they're going to be tempted to question everything. Whenever Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter spoke up and he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But whenever Jesus is hanging on the cross, whenever he breathes his last breath and says it is finished and gives up the ghost, whenever he is taken down and he is laid in a borrowed tomb, Peter is no longer certain that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Everything that Peter is believed up to this point, everything that he has thought up to this point is going to be called into question. They're going to have doubts, they're going to have fears, and they are going to be tempted to turn away from the Christ that they have proclaimed. That's what they're going to face in the days ahead. I've stated many times that the Jews had hoped that the Messiah would come. He would set up a literal throne, a literal kingdom on the earth from Jerusalem, and that he would overcome the Jews' enemies, that he would rout the Romans, he would send them away, he would overcome them, and that the Jews would once again return to their glory days as they had under King David or King Solomon. That was the hope of the Jews, and by extension, that was the hope of the disciples. That was their way, that was their plan, but it was not Christ's plan. That was not the Lord's way, that wasn't what he was doing. Their way was temporal, but his way was eternal. And so in our lives, we have our way. We have our desired path. We have the way that we would like for things to turn out. If we had it our way, the road would be smooth, that everything would be plentiful, that there would be no hardships, there would be no difficulties. But even in what we were looking at in Sunday school, we were seeing that life does have trials. It does have tempting. It does have problems that we face, and God is using them in our lives to refine us and to help us. But that's not the desire that we had. If we had it planned out, if we were able to write our script, we would have no tragedy in it. We would have no difficulty in it. Yeah. We would have no trouble. Everything would be smooth sailing, right? If we could write it out. And that was what the disciples were doing. They were trying to put this grand scheme in place that fit their temporal desires, but it did not work God's eternal purposes. And so, as I said, in our lives, we want the road to be smooth, but God has a different path. He has a different way, and I guarantee you that ultimately his way is better than ours.
Yeah.
His way is always going to be better than ours, even if it doesn't always make sense. So today we're going to be looking at the Lord's way. We're going to be looking at the way that he has for us. Down in verse number 6, I believe it was, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." He has a way. He is the way, right?
Yeah.
And so the first thing that I want to bring out in this passage is the Lord's way gets us home.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord's way gets us home. It has the right destination, right?
Right.
And it doesn't matter how smooth your life is, how much goodness that you have down here on the earth. You can have the best of everything. And I believe the Bible says something about gaining the whole world and losing your own soul,
yeah.
Right? You can have the best of everything that this world has to offer, and in eternity, it will mean nothing.
Exactly, yeah.
You can go the world's way, and it will not be worth it in the end. It doesn't matter how good of a life someone had, how extravagant, how wealthy, how well off someone was. The moment that they enter into eternity, they're going to say, "I chose the wrong path. I chose the wrong road. My way was not the best way. I should have went the Lord's way."
Yeah.
Every single one of them. But the Lord's way gets us home. Our destination is established. Whenever we put our faith and trust in Jesus, our home is secured. He tells his disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also."
Yeah.
And so as he's telling the disciples this, I told you that they were troubled. They were struggling. They were doubtful. They were wondering about what lays ahead. And Jesus pulled past all of the things, all the struggles and trials that they were going to face in this life, and he takes them to the end. He takes them to their destination. And he does this with a an object lesson, or not necessarily an object lesson, an illustration, a picture for them. And the picture that he gives in these two verses here, in verse 2 and 3, is that of a first century Jewish wedding. Okay? Because what would happen is there was a betrothal period. A lot of times it would be very early in a person's life. They would be betrothed. Their family would get together with another family, and they would determine, our children are going to marry. It might even happen before they're born. It could happen any time during their life. But anyway, the families get together and they are betrothed to one another. And as the man is coming to maturity, as he's coming to the place that he is ready to marry, he would have the responsibility to take usually about a year's time and work all he can work, save all he can save, make everything that he can to prepare to be a husband, to prepare to take to himself a bride. And so he would work, he would save, he would prepare. And whenever it says, in my father's house are many mansions, in the Jewish culture, what they would do is they would, at their father's house, it was a multi-generational home. And whenever the men were getting ready to get married, they would build on, like an apartment, a suite, onto their father's house for them and their bride to dwell in. Okay? And so that man is working, he is saving, he is building, he is preparing. And whenever he gets everything together, he gets everything just right, it's time for him to go and collect his bride. And so the ceremony is set, the parade takes place, they go, he goes to the bride's home, takes her to his home, the home that he has prepared. Okay? And then she becomes his bride. That was the picture that Jesus was telling them here. He says, I'm going away, but I'm going away with a purpose. I have espoused you to myself. I have made you my own. I've brought you in to my family. I've made you these promises. I'm going to go away for a time, but I'm going to come back and get you, and I'm going to take you to my Father's house. Mm-hmm. In our modern mindset, maybe our Western mindset, not everybody here necessarily from a Western background, but we have this idea where it says that my Father's house are many mansions. We start lusting after huge houses, right? And I've heard preaching on this. We've got a song in the hymn book that I do not like, and I'm saying I've got a mansion over the hilltop. You know that one? I don't like that song. I'm satisfied with just a cabin below, but whenever I get to heaven, it better be gold. We're material, right? Materialistic. But what Jesus is saying is not materialistic. What he is saying is relational. He's saying, I am taking you to my Father's house. I am making a place for you. You're going to abide with me. You're going to be taken care of by me. I've heard preachers, talk about what's going to be in their mansion. I've heard preachers talk about there's going to be a golf course in my backyard. There's going to be a huge garage. There's going to be all these. That's not what it's talking about whenever it says, yeah, I've got a mansion. It's not saying that you're going to have a huge house, because honestly, what are you going to do with a huge house when you get there?
Right.
Stare at the walls? I mean, come on. And that's not devaluing this at all. It is getting our perspective right. It is saying that in this passage, I'm not going to heaven to be rich. I'm going to heaven to be part of what he is making. I'm going to heaven to belong to him, to be his, to be in his Father's house, to be his bride, to be taken care of by him, to be provided for by him. And he says, I have prepared this place. And he says, this is my way. If you come through me, doesn't matter what you're trusting. If you're trusting in your good works, if you're trusting in your religion, if you're trusting in your church, if you're trusting in any of these other things, that is not his way. He says, I am the only way to get to heaven.
Right.
He says, I am the only way to the Father. No one comes to the Father but by me.
Mm-hmm.
You're never going to be good enough to make your way into heaven. But Jesus already has been. And he says, if you come my way, if you come through me, if you come by the cross, then you are going to have a sure home that I have built, that I have constructed, a place that I have prepared for you, and I am going to be the one that comes and gets you and takes you there.
Yeah.
The amazing thing in all of this is the bride had no part of it.
Right.
The bride wasn't constructing the house. The bride wasn't in charge of making sure everything was in line. She wasn't the one who was making out and planning the decor even, and some of you women won't like that. The bride's place was waiting in anticipation till the groom returned for her.
Yeah.
And so for us as believers today, that is our place. The Lord's way takes us home.
Right.
Takes us to that place that he has prepared for us. And our place in all this is anticipating his return for us, anticipating the day that our faith is made sight. Okay?
Yeah.
And so the Lord's way gets us home. Now, the second thing that we find in this, the Lord's way also grants us access. The Lord's way grants us access. As we look at this passage here, Philip raises a question to him. Jesus says, if you had known me, you should have known the Father. Jesus has brought up this idea of in my Father's house. And so the wheels start turning in the disciples' minds. Who is the Father? What's he like? What are you talking about? Whatever you say, in my Father's house are many mansions. Put yourself for just a moment in the first century Jewish mindset. You look through the Old Testament and the law and the relationship that the Jews had with God, and it was always veiled. There was not access granted for the Jews of the Old Testament. Whenever we look at the temple was constructed and there was a veil between the temple and the part that people could come to, and to the Holy of Holies, the place that represented God's presence. There was a veil between them. There was no access. They knew that there was always something that stood between them and God, that there was sin that was in the way, that their sin separated them from him. They knew that they had to bring offerings, that they had to bring burnt sacrifices, they had to offer up the atonement, all of these different things. There was distance between them and God. Whenever they were at the mountain at Sinai, there was a thick smoke and a cloud that stood between them and God. Okay? There's all these different things that we find throughout all the Old Testament, that there is a distance, there is almost a mysteriousness between the Jews and God. They didn't know him. They didn't have access. They beheld him afar off. That's where they were at in the Old Testament. But the Lord granted us access to God. As the Lord was walking on this earth, he was making God manifest unto man. He was showing us who God is. That's one of the reasons why we're in this series that we've been in, refocusing on Jesus, right? Because Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is making known to us who God is. And so through Jesus, we have access. We have access to a relationship. Remember I said that this idea of I've prepared a place for you, I'm coming again, that it is relational, not material. Through him, we have a relationship with God so that we are able to walk with him and understand him, see him working in us and through us, and by experience to know him. Just that word that we see throughout the scripture, to know, it's talking about to know by experience. It's not just being introduced to facts and figures, but actually being able to experience it, right? Mm-hmm. Even if we go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and I know I'm quoting Satan on this, but he says, in the day you eat thereof, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil, right? They knew it by experience. The reason why Adam and Eve didn't know evil before is they'd never experienced it. After they experienced it, they said, oh, that's what that is. You ever go through something in your life and you heard someone talk about it, but you never experienced it before, and then whenever you experience, you're like, oh, that's what they meant? Mm-hmm. Then you know, right? And so what I'm getting at with all this is that through Jesus, we are able to know God. We have access to him, to who he is, to his works in our life. We have access to that knowledge that God isn't some far off mystical being, but instead he is a personal God who loves us, desires to walk with us, to have a relationship with us, one that is preparing a place for us, who's going to abide with us throughout eternity. We are able to have access to him. And it's not just access in knowledge, but it's also access to his power. Because with what I read there at the end of that passage in verses 49 and 50, he says, sorry, not 49 and 50, verse 13 and 14, I was looking at the wrong page. Verse 13 and 14, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. We have access to him, to his power in prayer. We talked about that last week, but we can come to him. We have access. Before Christ, we didn't know God. We had no way of knowing God. Without him, we have no way of knowing him. But we definitely weren't coming to him in prayer, right? If we look at the Old Testament, we're not coming to him in prayer and taking all of our cares, all of our burdens to him. We have a new access. So the Lord's way gets us home. It grants us access. Also, His way gives us a guide for the journey. His way gives us a guide for the journey. If we continue onward in this, I know I only read down to verse 15, but in verse 16 He says, I will pray the Father and He shall give you another comforter that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye are in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. So in this passage, I said that the disciples are troubled, right? They are troubled because Jesus is going away. And if we think about it for a little while, in all this time that we've been studying the life of Christ, the disciples are right there beside of him. Jesus is the one calling the shots. He is the one leading the way. He is determining the direction. Whenever they are trying to figure out where is our next location, where is the next place we're going, where are we staying tonight, what are we going to eat tomorrow, it is Jesus' job to figure all of that out, right? The disciples are just following him and allowing him to work all of these things out. And if Jesus says, I'm going away, they're like, then what? Who's going to call the shots? Who's going to guide us? Who's going to be the one that determines the direction we go? Who's going to be the one that reveals the path of God after Jesus is gone? They're seeing a void there. They're seeing that there's going to be something missing. And Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless. He says, whenever I go away, I'm going to send a comforter. And that comforter is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. That word comforter there is paraclete. Okay. And that means absolutely nothing to you all, but the word that it is translated from is talking about someone who comes alongside of, someone who walks with you through something. He says, you guys are afraid because I'm leaving, but I'm sending my comforter that is going to be with you, that will not forsake you, that's going to walk you through this journey with you, and is going to guide you along my way. The idea of this comforter, of this paraclete, this is an advocate. Think about if you were going to court, you want someone to stand beside you that knows what they're doing. If you've got charges that are brought against you, do you want to stand before the judge without an advocate? I don't know what the laws are. I don't know how to navigate the court system. I don't know how the judicial system works. And so if I'm going through that, I need an advocate. I need someone to come alongside of me that knows what they're doing to guide me through that process, right? Mm-hmm. If I'm going on a journey somewhere, if I'm trying to get to a destination, I need someone who knows the way. We've got sat-nav and stuff today, and we've done quite a bit of traveling all over Ireland, all over the United States and different things. And we've done a lot of it by sat-nav, and that thing doesn't always know where it's going. It's led us astray a time or two. Okay? But it knew its way a lot better than what I did. Okay? But here's the thing. The Lord was telling the disciples, I'm going away, but I am going to give you an advocate, a paraclete, someone to come alongside you that knows the direction they're going, that knows how to navigate things, one who can go before you and who can guide you the right ways. Because honestly, as human beings, as flesh and blood, we don't know what we're doing. Mm-hmm. We like to pretend.
Right.
We like to make it out as if we know. But honestly, we don't know what we're doing. There's so many different variables in this life. So many things that are constantly changing. One thing could happen and it completely change your entire life. One event, all it takes, good or bad, change your entire life and all of your plans go down the drain.
Yeah.
Then what do you do? This is kind of where the disciples were. One event was going to change their entire lives. Then what? He was going to give them another comforter. Mm-hmm. We know they're flailing and they're struggling for just a little while after Jesus crucified, but the Holy Spirit comes down on the day of Pentecost. And everything's changed, right? They have a guide. They have a comforter. And it's amazing to me the difference that occurs in the disciples' lives whenever they get their comforter. Think about how chaotic Peter's life was in those 40 days waiting for Pentecost, 40-some days. Pretty chaotic, right? They're trying to figure out, they're struggling, they're just, it reminds me of someone who is about to drown that's just treading water out in the lake or in the ocean, just trying to keep their head above. That's where Peter was. The Holy Spirit comes down on the day of Pentecost, and guess what happens? Peter stands up in a place raised above everyone. He preaches the gospel in such a way, thousands of people get saved. That wasn't Peter. How does Peter even know how to put the verses together, how to bring the conclusions, how to draw from the Old Testament script? How does he know? He's just a simple fisherman indwelt by the Holy Spirit.
Exactly.
The Lord's way gives us a guide. Gives us a guide so that we may know him, so that we may know his way, that we can know his direction, know what he desires for us, if we will desire his way, if we will walk with him. It's not an automatic thing. It's not a given that God's going to force you to walk the right way. But whenever you're on the Lord's way, he gives us a guide that establishes our going. He says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And that's what we see here is Jesus tells the disciples, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. That comforter is going to stay around. And so we have a guide for our journey. I thank the Lord for the Holy Spirit working in our lives. I thank the Lord for the Holy Spirit that is able to guide, to reveal God's word, to reveal God's way, to convict me when I go astray, to draw me back to himself. We have a guide. And then I want to just bring it to this last thing. We have the Lord's way gets us home. He's the only way to heaven. Lord's way grants us access through Christ. We can know God and we can experience his power in our lives. He will intervene. We can pray to him. He will intervene in our lives. So we have knowledge of God and access to his power. Lord's way gives us a guide for the journey. As we follow Christ, we're guided by his Holy Spirit. And lastly, the Lord's way gives us peace until arrival. Gives us peace until arrival. Look down in verse number 27. I told you we're going to cover most of the chapter, didn't I? In verse number 27, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, and my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it has come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. So in this passage, we find that Jesus began chapter 14, this conversation with his disciples. He began with, let not your heart be troubled. He ends with, let not your heart be troubled. Did you catch that? Yes. Verse number 27, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Though the disciples are going to go through some temporary struggles and troubles, though they're going to go through some difficulties, we're going to find that in the end, they live their lives with great peace. Wouldn't you say?
Yeah.
Jesus says unto them, peace I leave with you. Peace I leave with you. Let not your heart be troubled. And so whenever the Comforter comes at Pentecost, they are completely different men. Completely different men. They walk the Lord's way through persecutions, through imprisonments, and even up to the place of martyrdom. All of the disciples besides John ends up giving their lives for the cause of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
John's the only one that dies of old age, and even he was boiled in oil and left to die, right?
Mm-hmm.
He was exiled to Patmos. Whenever they couldn't kill him, they put him on an island where he couldn't talk to anybody else, right? And so that's what they were doing. So all of this, and yet they had peace. Think about the disciples before the Comforter. Think about the disciples before the crucifixion. They were constantly troubled. They were constantly in turmoil. They were constantly struggling. As I said, that illustration in my mind of them just treading water. That's where they were at, even whenever Jesus was there. But finally, we find a huge difference in them after the Lord leaves and sends his Comforter to them. Huge difference. And so as Christians, we can have peace with God, knowing that our sins are forgiven, knowing that he has cast them as far as the east is from the west. We have peace with God. We don't have to worry about that anymore. I'm not saying that we can live however we want. We can live in sin and wicked. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying as Christians, we know our sin debt is taken care of.
Right.
We have peace with God. And they're going to be remembered them with all those sins. One of the reasons why the world struggles so much trying to deny God, trying to pretend like he doesn't exist, they have no peace with God. They have no peace with God. They know that they have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and they do not want him as their judge. They do not want to give an account before him. They have no peace with God. But as believers, we know our sins are taken care of.
Mm-hmm.
Our sin debt is paid. We have peace with God, but we also have the peace of God.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible talks about the peace of God that passeth all understanding. How is it that Peter can be imprisoned, chained up to a guard? And by the way, the prisons wouldn't have been very cushy back then.
Right.
Wouldn't have been very comfortable. Chained to a guard, and whenever the angel came to release him, what did the angel have to do? Had to wake him up. If you were thrown in jail and your execution was set for the next day, you going to sleep through the night? Peter had peace. The angel comes, smites him on the side, says, get up, put your shoes on, let's go. It's like, I was having a good dream. I was enjoying this. I was at peace.
Yeah.
Right? How Paul can go through all the sufferings that he did, day and the night he spent in the deeps. He was stoned and left for dead. He was bit by snakes. He was, right?
Mm-hmm.
Spent a couple years in prison, stood before people who mocked and ridiculed him, didn't believe. Had even friends and family turn their back on him. All of those things, yet he had peace.
Yeah.
Whenever he finally went to his end, whenever he was, gave his life for the cause of Christ, he did so with peace. How is that? Whenever we go on the road that he has prepared for us, whenever we go the way of the Lord, there is peace.
Yeah.
As we serve him, as we live for him, as we apply his precepts to our life, as we allow his word and his spirit to dictate the path that we travel, the way that we go, as we live the way that he's prescribed, we have peace. And whenever we stray from his way, guess what we lose? We lose that peace.
Yeah.
Whenever our lives are upside down, whenever we are struggling and doubtful and fearful and anxious and all of these things coming into our lives, whenever there is no peace, guess what? It's because we have abandoned his way, because he gives peace on his way.
Yes.
He gives peace on the journey. He is the one that supplies that peace. He is the Prince of Peace. Right? And so in closing today, Jesus told the disciples, I am the way. I've laid the path out before you. I have the road before you, and its destination is heaven. I've prepared a place for you. If you're in here today and you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if he has forgiven your sins and saved your soul, heaven is what you have to look forward to. He's preparing a place for you. He's coming back for you. Doesn't matter what you go through in this life, heaven's where we're going to. That's a great reassurance, isn't it? And on the journey from now till we get there, he's also along his road, he has given us access. We can know God. We can experience his love and his wisdom and his mercy and all these different things, but we can also experience his power. We have access to him, both who he is and the power that he has as we walk through this life. Are you taking advantage of the access that he's granted? Are you learning about him? Are you seeking to follow him and to serve him? Are you carrying your burdens and your cares to him because he has granted access on this road? He's also given us a guide. Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to do work in your heart, to apply His word, to convict you of your sin, to guide your steps and to direct your path? Are you allowing Him? Are you seeking Him whenever the troubles and the trials come? Are you depending upon Him to get you through it and show you the path to go? Or are you trying to do it all yourself? We tend to default to that, don't we? I've got to figure this out. I've got a guide. I've got someone that's going to direct my steps if I will allow Him to. We've got a guide. And the last thing that we looked at, do you have peace? Whenever the troubles and trials come, whenever all the world's in turmoil, there's risk of nuclear attacks, there's Putin and all the stuff that's going on over in Ukraine, there's all kinds of chaos going on in the United States. We've all went nuts over there. I say we because I'm one of them. Right? God's not up there wringing His hands saying, what am I going to do about it? We can have peace. The whole world can be on fire and I'm still a child of God. I still know where I'm going. I'm still safe in His care. And the worst thing that can happen is I get to heaven sooner. Right? I can have peace that passes understanding. And if there's any of these lacking in your life today, the Lord has given us a way. Heaven can be your home. God has given us access to Himself. The Holy Spirit indwells us to guide and direct us. And as we follow His path, we have peace. And if any of those things are absent from your life, you're not on the path that He has for you. But the greatest news of all of this is you can get right back on track today. You can reclaim those things today. If heaven is not your home, that could change. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Right.
You will pass from death unto life. Your eternity will be made sure. If you've been relying on yourself and your own abilities, you have access to God. Come to Him in prayer and say, God, I've been doing this all myself. I haven't been seeking You. I haven't been following You. I haven't been relying on You. Confess that and start putting your eyes on Jesus.
Yeah.
If you've been trying to figure it out yourself and not relying on the guide, the Holy Spirit that's within you, allow Him to direct your steps. And if you don't have peace, figure out why you don't have it. Because if you're on your path or on His path, He gives peace.
Yeah.
So that's my challenge for us today. The Lord has a way. Are you on it? Have you stayed on it? Continued on it? Stay with Him until you see Him in glory.
Mm-hmm.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to You today. Just thank You for Your many blessings. We thank You for this passage that we have here. Lord, for the times whenever the disciples were so troubled and struggling along, we can relate to those things. And sometimes we feel like we're just treading water, Lord. But we know that those things happen whenever we've taken our eyes off You, whenever we have left Your path. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, help these truths to sink down into our minds. Help us to realize that You have done so much, Lord, that You have laid out the way before us. And Lord, I pray if there's one person here today that don't know You as their Savior, that today that they would call upon You. If there's one that's struggling, one that's lacking peace, that today would be the day that they would turn their eyes to You, that they would get that settled and they would have peace with You. And Lord, I just pray that we can ever constantly be relying on Your Spirit, relying on that access that You've given us. Lord, we do love You, we praise You, we thank You for all You do and all You're going to do. Ask Your blessings on our fellowship one with another, Lord. We thank You for all these things. In Jesus' name, and amen.